Good morning. Heart should be on the screen. Heart, the first in our series of big Bible words. It is a big topic. Depending on which Bible translation you use, there's between 700 and 1,000 mentions of the word heart in the Bible. So I've got a bit of a task on my hand this morning, but as usual, time is on the side of the preacher, and my aim, as usual, is to finish by exactly 6 minutes past nine. The first priority, of course, is to get a clear idea of what the Bible means when it's talking about the heart. And in fact, the video that we saw, I think, did a brilliant job. And I did wonder whether, instead of me standing up here for 20 minutes or 2 hours, whatever, it might be better to watch the video maybe 3 or 4 times over, because I felt it was just so well put together. And in fact, I'd really recommend to you to take a look at the Bible Project, the videos. They are absolutely superb, and they give often 3 or 4 minute summaries of books of the Bible in a very succinct and very clear way. So if you Google the Bible Project, you'll find them. So what does the Bible mean when it speaks about heart? Well, as the video said, in our modern culture, we tend to have a different understanding of the heart. We tend to associate our heart much more with our emotions, and then we differentiate between, for example, deciding with our heart or deciding with our head. Our thinking and our feeling are two separate activities. Now, biblically, as the video explained, that is not the way the Bible sees heart at all. In fact, everything pretty much is located in the heart. When it comes to the emotions, biblically speaking, they are actually located a little bit further down in your anatomy at times, anyway. But on the whole, the idea is that the heart in the Bible refers to essentially the whole of our being, as John Stott explained it in one of his commentaries. The heart of a person, your heart, my heart, is our very nature. We can break it down a little bit into different components, but they are all interrelated. First of all, the heart involves the mind. The way we think, the way we reason, the way we plan, our intellectual activity, our understanding, the way we make sense of the world, and indeed our worldview as we live and in the world, and we see things and we interpret them, we understand them with our minds. That is part of biblical heart. Of course, it also does include our emotions, our feelings of joy, sorrow, fear, anxiety, depression, anger, all the range of emotions that we have as human beings. And finally, I can't see what's going on here. I haven't got eyes in the back of my head, unfortunately. The heart also, biblically speaking, involves our will, our deciding, our planning, our acting, our choices, our morality. So modern words, according to one of the Bible dictionaries I was looking at, say that modern words that reflect the meaning of the heart in biblical terms are our character, our personality, our will, our mind. In fact, one of them suggests that actually mind is closer to the meaning of heart in the Bible than any of the other words. And there was one commentator who suggested that a good translation of when Jesus reiterates Deuteronomy chapter 6 in Mark and in all the other Gospels as well, a good translation would be, "Love the Lord with all your heart, that is, love him with your soul, your emotions and your spirit. Love him with your mind and love him with your strength." So it's a sort of unpacking of the word heart there. So perhaps the best summary for today would be that the heart, biblically speaking, is our whole person, our very nature. And it's interesting to do a little experiment. Take a verse of the New Testament, well, I've chosen one in Romans 10. It says, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Now, I think I grew up thinking that perhaps believing and faith were all to do with our emotions, and that is a fairly common, I would imagine. But let's retranslate that verse, substituting for heart the whole person. So here's the, not the NIV, but the NNV, the New Nigel version of Romans 10, verse 10. It is with your whole being, your minds, your emotions, your head and your heart, and your will, and your conscience that you believe and are justified. So our whole being is involved in believing. So far from faith being simply an emotional response, which emotions are very fickle, as we know, believing is in part a mental activity, an activity of the will. And as an ex-scientist, of course, evidence is very important when you believe something scientific, and also evidence is very important when you, in our Christian belief. It's more than that, but it's an important part of believing. So I suggest try that experiment with other scriptures in the when the Bible as a whole, but especially in the New Testament, where it speaks about heart. So the heart involves our whole being and our whole person, biblically speaking. Now, the second reading that Andy brought to us was the sad story recounted by Paul in Acts of the first king of Israel, Saul, who was a bit of a disaster and was rejected by God. And this is a sad story. Let me read from you, and if you'd like to read it yourselves with me, it's 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. This is Samuel speaking to Saul, the king. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command that the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." I'm not a terribly emotional person, I think people might say, who know me. But when I read that phrase or that verse talking about a man or a woman after God's own heart, that really gets me. And if I had a wish for what was written on my epitaph, I would love it to be that he was a man after God's own heart. And I trust that all of us would make that an aspiration, to be men and women after his heart. And it's not for anybody special. David, when he was actually chosen, was a very insignificant shepherd boy. He was the least of his brothers and was overlooked when it came to choosing the king. But God made him special. So to become a man or a woman after God's own heart is possible for all of us. I often quote a good friend of ours, David Wilson. He said, "God must like ordinary people like you and me, because he made rather a lot of them." So it's not to be a super saint, but to be a man or a woman after God's own heart is available for all of us. So to become a man or a woman after God's heart, logic tells me that I need to know what God's heart is. I need to know the heart of God. How does he think? What's on his mind? How does he feel? How does he decide? What are his plans and purposes, his desires? What is his will? And I want to make a little aside here that it is because God is a person who thinks and feels and decides and acts that we do as well. We are made in his image. And there are two dangers that we need to be aware of in today's society. Biblically, we know we are made in God's image. It's because he thinks and feels and decides that we do. There's a very strong tendency for us to make God in our image. I'd like to think that God wouldn't, and you can fill in the blanks. I'd like to think that God would do so and so. And we love to build God in our own image. Maybe not us here, because we, I trust, are biblically based, but out there, people who have a vague idea of God love to build God in their own image. So that's the first little comment of a danger to beware. And the second one is to beware of being sucked into what is the modern default position in our culture and our society, that we as human beings are really not much more than higher animals, the result of an extended process of evolution according to natural laws and a bit of chance and so on, which is actually a very depressing thought when you analyze it, because as people like Richard Dawkins and so on say, really, although we think we have meaning and purpose, at bottom there is no meaning and purpose. There's no such thing as morality. There's no right or wrong. Just complete indifference. Whereas, because we are in God's image, we are dignified as persons, as people that are distinct from the animals, higher than the animals. And we are dignified with the responsibility that that brings. Responsibility of being in God's image, and we are appointed to run this world as his stewards. It dignifies everything we do, our work, our leisure, our raising our families, and so on. We are made in God's image. I had a very depressing experience of a humanist funeral not so long ago. The husband of one of the ladies in my art class that I go to died, and we had a humanist, it was a humanist funeral, and it was the most dark and depressing experience I've had for a long, long time anyway. And when Michelle got up and did a little speech about her situation, she said, "I've thought about it, and the only sense I can make of it is my luck just ran out." And that is so depressing. So we are in God's image, and because he thinks and feels and decides and has a will, we do too as human beings. So what is God's mind? What is God's heart? How can we know him? Well, as Psalm 19 explains, there are two ways to know him. Basically, one is through nature. We just look outside and we see his power, God's amazing mind, his intellect to invent all the aspects of creation, the laws of physics and everything that goes with them. Many of the early pioneers of science were actually, I would say, men after God's own heart. They were motivated by their love of God to investigate the universe and the way things ran. Among them were people like Newton and Kepler. Kepler, who was one who discovered the laws of planetary motion, and he said, "I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him when he discovered these laws." And I think any scientist, especially who's a Christian, would say just the same thing. We are discovering something of the mind of God in creation. But of course, it goes much deeper than that, God's mind and his heart. And really, we need to get into his word to understand more of his thinking and his laws and his morality and so on. God does think. He does have plans and purposes. He does express his laws and his morality. Let's see, where are we? God also, of course, has emotions, and we do read in the scripture of his love and his compassion, his anger and his sorrow. Jesus, as we know, wept over the grave of Lazarus. He was affected. There's another verse which really moves me whenever I read it. In Isaiah, it says that God, in their distress, he's talking about the children of Israel, in their distress, he was distressed. So when we go through distressing times, upsetting times, difficult times, or joyful times, God is distressed with us and feels for us. He also, I believe, joins in our joy and our pleasure. So God reveals himself and his heart, obviously, in the Bible, and especially, I think it's important to get immersed into the Bible. Read the lives of people like Noah and Joseph and Abraham, Moses and David, men and women who God had dealings with, and you discover something of God's heart. Of course, supremely, God reveals himself and his heart in Jesus, his thinking, his plans and his purposes. Jesus expresses very clearly his love and compassion for all those who will receive him and make him their Lord and King. And Jesus also expresses the severity and the anger of God against those who reject him. He is not, Jesus speaks a lot about judgment as well as love and compassion. So we can know God's heart through the scriptures, and of course in our own experiences, if we allow ourselves to have God in our lives, we can know his heart. But now, as the video explains, comes the big problem. The problem, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart, as has often been said. Jeremiah doesn't pull any punches when he explains the heart of the problem. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's beyond cure. It can't be fixed. No cure for it. And if we stop and think about the different aspects of the heart, biblically speaking, it means not just our emotions, but it means our minds, our our wills, our deciding, are all deceitful, beyond cure, beyond fixing. The New Testament echoes some of these, this same thought. Our minds, says Paul in Corinthians, are blinded by the God of this age. In Ephesians, Paul tells us we are futile in our thinking and darkened in our understanding, especially in our understanding about God. Goes right back to the beginning, right back in the beginning of Genesis, where seeds of doubt were sown in the minds of Adam and Eve. Has God really said? Is God trustworthy? Is he true? Can he be believed? The heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? Our emotions are out of kilter. We suffer undue, inappropriate anger, resentment, all these other things, jealousy, self-pity, selfishness. And then, of course, it's our wills and our wishes and our desires are also misdirected. Maybe we don't indulge in blatant sin, but often it's very subtle, the deceptions that we are prone to as people. We look to the wrong places to have our basic, most fundamental needs met. We look for success or money. We look to other people, our spouses or our families. I've just been reading fairly recently a book called Wild at Heart. It's all to do with being a man, but I think some of the ideas are appropriate for being a woman as well. And it gets to the heart of the problem that we often ask ourselves is, do I have what it takes to be a man or a woman? Do I have what it takes? And we are deceived into thinking that the answer to that is found in the things I've already mentioned: wealth, in success, in fame, or in a relationship. If only I could find the right partner, if we're young and not married, then that would be the answer to all my problems. So the heart is deceitful, leads us in the wrong direction, and deceives us. Now, praise the Lord, there is, of course, an answer, God's answer, this radical solution which was mentioned in the video. And it's foretold in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel. The good news, the radical solution. I will sprinkle clean water on you, says Ezekiel, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will take away the heart of stone. This is radical stuff. If you've got a clapped out car, it's no good tinkering with the engine and trying to do a little bit of a rebore and fitting a few spare parts. You need a new engine. We need a heart transplant. And praise the Lord, that is what he has organized and made available for us. Jeremiah picks up on the same sort of theme, the new covenant. And of course, we are the people of the new covenant. The New Testament is the new covenant. I will make the people of Israel a new covenant with them at that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Something deep is on offer. This is the heart of the gospel. Now, in some ways, I think this is perhaps the most misunderstood part of the gospel, especially outside the church. Christianity, sadly, is often seen as a code of behavior. It's just a matter of trying harder, pulling your socks up. And in fact, I think I grew up with that understanding of what Christianity was. So it was quite a shock and a surprise when I first heard the gospel, that what the gospel offers is a new nature, a new heart. The New Testament bears all this out and confirms that in Jesus, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. We are taught to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and in Romans it says to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and bearing in mind that our heart involves our mind and everything, we could rephrase that: be transformed by the renewing of your minds, your hearts, everything about you. So, yes, as I said, the contrast, of course, is with the old idea, or the popular idea, that Christianity is a matter of pulling your socks up, trying a bit harder, trying to keep God's laws, and be a good boy or girl, and that's all that God wants. So let's go finally back to the nitty-gritty, the challenge. How can we become men and women after God's own heart? There's obviously no formula, but if we look at some of the ingredients, in fact, the essence of why Saul, the king, was rejected was his disobedience. Now that sounds a bit like legalism. I do worry when you get a preacher at the front saying, yeah, you've got to obey, obey, obey. It's a tough one. But Phil very helpfully pointed out to us last week that in 1 John, he tells us that love for God is to obey his commands. And so this is love for God, to obey his commands. And as Phil helpfully pointed out last week, his commands are not burdensome. Why? Because if we are born again, if we have a new heart, and God, his laws are written on our heart, then this becomes natural. It's not a burden. So if we have our mindset changed, then obedience doesn't become a burden. It becomes natural to obey. Now, becoming a man or a woman of God in practice, of course, is a process. It begins with our acceptance into the family, our acceptance, our redemption. Jesus' death on the cross was precisely to make it possible for us to have a new heart and a new life. So this process begins with getting a new heart and the Holy Spirit being given to us. But then the process is the outworking of that, of the new heart. And as Philippians, Paul says in the Philippians, have the same mindset as Christ. And it's a process of cooperation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we have to do, work it out. But it's God who works in us to will and to act according to his purpose. So there's a process of cooperation. And let me just finally look at some of the main ingredients of becoming a man or woman of God. Immersing ourselves in God's Word. And I mean God's Word, reading the Bible for all it's worth. There's a tendency, I think, to look at commentaries and devotions that are all very good. I wouldn't want to knock any of those. But the Bible, as the Bible, read it, immerse yourself in it, and that's how we get to know him and become men and women after his heart. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Now David, if we look at David, he is a person after God's own heart who was open and honest with God, and he was receptive to God's dealings with him. He wasn't perfect, as we know, and he got caught out in a terrible sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. But he was open to God's correction. And he came to write Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart. So David was sensitive and aware of sin. John tells us, if our hearts condemn us, we know God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Finally, trust and obey. There's a chorus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. I think in some ways that's the very summary of being a man or a woman after God's heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Think of David again, the amazing faith and trust he had in God when he confronted Goliath. And let's have the final word be... Oh. How can I go back? Can I go back? The final word is guard your hearts above all else, as Proverbs 4:33 says, guard your hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Right. Didn't want to lose that very last one. It's gone again. Right. Okay, let me just repeat it slowly. Just as a quotation from Proverbs 4:33. Guard your hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Our hearts, our mind, our feelings, our will are what determines our life. And we need to guard them. There's a suggestion there, of course, that of attack and temptation. That would be a whole other sermon, wouldn't it, to talk about spiritual warfare and the armour of God that he provides to help us guard our hearts. Interestingly enough, the Bible extra tonight, the second part of that is on the battle for your heart. So if you're planning to be there, I think you're in for a treat. So there's the challenge. Let us all strive to become men and women after God's own heart. Amen.
Let's just take a few moments to reflect on the message that Nigel's brought to us. Perhaps I jotted down some questions. Perhaps these might help to formulate your thought process now. Ask yourself, are you a person after God's own heart? Have you been building God in your own image? Do you think of yourself as just a highly evolved animal? Or do you see yourself as somebody made by God in his image? And then seek God and ask him about how to become a man or a woman, after his own heart. What do you need to change? And ask him to point that out. Ask him to renew your heart and mind now so that you can go as a person after his own heart. So just take a moment or two. We're going to join together and sing our closing song together. It's a song inviting God to build his kingdom here.
Let us make this our prayer this week, to let him rule and reign in our hearts, so that as we soak ourselves in his word, we acknowledge the areas that we need to renew our minds and spirits on, as we guard our hearts, that he is the king, and that he is the one that is going to set his rule and reign in ourselves. Let's sing. Please stand.